thing about these computers, when they work like they're supposed to, we have no problems with them. Sometimes they're aggravating. But anyway, I'm thankful for this opportunity we have to present some lessons before you. I'll probably preach about 16 sermons tonight. Many sermons, I'll mind you, there are many sermons, but yet they're effective. And hopefully you can learn some things from it. And this isn't something that is hard to do. Basically, you sit down with a concordance, and I went to the section C, and I just picked out some words that really, in the life of a Christian, things that really should stick out. And so I gathered some of those, and we're going to talk about those this evening. Now, come on, wake up. There we go. To start off with the necessary C, Christ is at the top of the list. He has to be. He always is. Because as we read there in Colossians chapter 1, down around verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Your King James reads that he might have the preeminence. He is the one. He's the ultimate. He is the top. There's nothing greater than Jesus Christ. And so we have to recognize who he is. He is God with us. Emmanuel is translated God with us. And then he is the image of God in bodily form. As the disciples said, show us the Father. He says, you don't need to see him. You see me. I am God. And we saw it in bodily form. In Matthew chapter 28, he tells us that all authority has been given unto me. And we recognize he's been given this authority. And the rest of the scriptures testify to that fact, that he has all authority. He is our Savior. That's the reason he came, to save people from their sins and to save souls. And he is our Lord. He is the one we take direction from. He is the one who guides us and teaches us what we're supposed to do. He is our King. When he commands, we have to obey. And in many societies, the understanding that the King makes a statement, that's the way things are. It is the fact that in that kingdom, he is the sovereign. In this case, when God speaks, that's the way it is. And it doesn't matter if we like it or not, we have to abide by the message of the King. And then, of course, he is our head, as there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he describes the church as being the body of Christ. We have many members, but Christ is the head. And we know a body without an arm could work, a body without a leg could work, but a body without a head, it don't work. What about the Great Commission? Here's another word that we can think about, and probably every one of these, we could probably expand these into a full-length sermon, but we're just going to go through these. We remember the Great Commission, and it was important when he told his disciples, go teach all nations, there in Matthew chapter 28, and then Mark 16, go and preach the gospel to every creature. We understand this command that the disciples were given this institution. They were given this responsibility to go out and teach the message of Jesus Christ. And because that was the only message that would suffice. And John 12 and around verse 49, right after he said, these words will judge you, he says, I speak these words because they are eternal life. Right there in verse 50 of John chapter 12, the words I speak are eternal life. They produce that eternal life for us. And then in the lesser commission, as the disciples were given the command to go out and preach and teach, they extended this commission to everyone who is a follower of Christ. They also need to do this. As Paul told Timothy, the things you've seen and heard in me, commit thou to faithful men who will teach others also. And then our call, our responsibility is to share the gospel message. Not to lock it up. Our lesson on the salt and the light. We're the light of the world. We don't take this light, which can lead people, and hide it under the bushel basket. We let it out where all can benefit from it. And that's what we're trying to accomplish in our Wednesday night lesson, trying to let our influence be a guide for others to follow. But one thing that we have to realize is the fact that this really isn't going to happen unless we have compassion. We know the Scripture teaches us in many different places to be a follower of Christ. We read how He is our example. He's our example in living and our example in dying, our example in suffering. He is our example in so many different ways. Many times when He was speaking to His disciples, He told them, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And then, of course, that message continues on. Then the Apostle Paul said, I try and live like Christ. Every day of my life, I try and live like Him. And so we also have that command before us, that we are to be like Christ. In other words, to take and look at the life of Christ in detail and see what in His life can apply to me, that I can follow, that I can emulate. And one of the things Jesus Christ had, when He looked at people, He had compassion for them. He knew their outcome. And we could probably paint a very ugly picture of the fiery torment that is going to be in hell, the everlasting darkness, the pain, the suffering, the being out of the presence of God, and how horrible it is. And your neighbors are going there. Your co-workers are going there. Some of us, even members of our own family, are going there. But if we had the compassion of Christ, we would try and help them. It's like seeing somebody out there floundering, about to go under, and we don't throw them the life-saving buoy. We don't throw them that little life ring out there. Until we view the lost the same way that Christ viewed the lost, we're not going to care. And we will not attempt to help them. In this world we live in, practically everybody you meet is lost. So what are you going to do about it? Consider that. We need compassion in our lives. John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And there's a few other passages if you want to reference those. Contact. We need to make contact. As Christians, we make our public contact sometimes just by advertising. We have a sign out here that says the Springwoods Church of Christ, and then there's a passage of Scripture which we try and catch someone's attention with. And we advertise ourselves as being here. We need to do more advertising. We need to let the community know what we stand for. Sometimes it goes by advertisements. Sometimes we may take flyers and pass them around in the community. But we need that public contact to let people know where we are and who we are. We need to do that. But then we also need the private contact, in other words, individually. Sometimes this can be accomplished by going door to door and just meeting people. Sometimes it's putting handouts. And there's little things we can do for evangelism to help others. To maybe in a restaurant, rather than, well, you might leave a tip for the waiter, but leave a little pamphlet, leave a little tract. We've got tracts out there for that purpose, to get people to realize their need of Jesus Christ and their need to have salvation. And so do little things like that. And we can always take flyers and handouts to our neighbors. But personal contact. All the statistics show, you know, all this advertising we might do, putting our name in the newspaper, hanging a sign out here, going around leaving tracts, there's no one type of contact that is effective except the personal contact. You have more opportunity to get your neighbor to come to services with you, to get your coworker to sit down and read the Bible with you, because they recognize your concern for them. They learn who you are. And of course, all this is predicated upon the fact that we are living like we're supposed to be living. This is the one that works. Getting your friends, your neighbors to sit down, maybe over a cup of coffee, and open up the Bible. Let's see what the Bible has to say and study in that way. If we'll look over John chapter 1. In verses 41 and 42, this is one of the disciples, and he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon the son of John, and you shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. And so here's a man who basically they've grown up their whole life looking for the Messiah. And he finds him and he goes and makes contact. He shares, "We have found the Messiah." Over in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." That was his purpose. That's why he came. And then jump over to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. During the temptation, this is what Jesus responded to Satan. I'm thinking of something else. But anyway, he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." This is after he gathered his disciples together. He says, "Follow me." And what did they do? They immediately left their nets and followed him. He had that much of an impact upon them, and really, this is their first time of meeting him. And so they had to get going. Conversion is another word that we can think of as something that we need to do. And we recognize as we study God's Word that God has done His part. He has provided His grace. He has made it available to us. He has laid down the law, said, if you want to be saved, here's the guidelines. Here's how you do it. But for each and every one of us, because we know we've all sinned and fall short of His glory, we have to make change. We have to convert. We know what a conversion is. An engineer can talk about, well, we're going to convert this from this to that. A guy who builds valves, he might understand the necessity of adding something to a valve to convert it to operate differently depending upon the needs of that product. A sound engineer would sit down and might convert something from one wavelength to another wavelength. And so it's the idea of God has already done His part, and we have to realize that we haven't been living up to our part, and so we need to change. And then once we realize the change that has taken place, we need to convert. We recognize this conversion, and then we do our part in the conversion process. That is by practicing obedience. You know, it's just one thing to know that you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You actually doing it, you are actually acting in obedience, and therefore you are being converted by that process. Another thing Christians need to have is commitment. And this is a quality which even the world recognizes. The world recognizes this concept of commitment. And it's used all over the place. On the TV, when you're watching the commercials, Chevron is committed to giving us a green environment. Or somebody else is committed to giving us the best product that we have. The Walmart commercial, yeah, we're committed to saving you money. I mean, this idea of committed is something the world knows. But how are we actually committed to Jesus Christ? We need to look at that. Our commitment needs to be first. As we read there in Colossians, that Christ has had the preeminence. Our commitment needs to go to God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. And then our commitment needs to go to their institutions, the institutions they set up. The church is an institution. It is established by God. And we need to be committed to that institution. The Bible, even though it's in paper, we don't think of it as an institute. We usually think of an institution as some sort of conglomerate of different things and different people. But the Bible is an institution of God. And it is that which can save our souls if we will take it, receive it, and apply it. We understand that. So we need to have that type of commitment. But yet, and we also need that personal commitment for ourselves. I've got to make sure I get to heaven. That's what I want to do. But yet we can't just stop there. We know that. We need to encourage each other to get to heaven. And that's what we do as we gather together in church. Yes, I'm committed to going to heaven by keeping the laws of God, and I'm going to encourage all my brethren to do the same thing. Why? So they can go to heaven. That's what it's about. And then teaching the lost so that they will learn that when they commit themselves to the Lord, they will have the hope of salvation. In 1 John 5 and verse 12, he who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. I mean, think about that for a minute. If we've got Jesus Christ in us, we have the life. We have eternal life available to us. And those who don't have Christ don't have that salvation. So that's why we need to share it. And that's why we need to be committed and to encourage others to be committed to this very concept. Courage is something we need sorely. It is something that we don't practice it enough, is the idea of courage to share Christ. We live our lives, we said a couple of weeks ago in one of the Wednesday night studies, we compartmentalize practically everything. And we, as human beings, in order to be feeling secure, we get into our routines. And we try and avoid getting out of those routines because it kind of messes things up. And maybe like the computer here. I mean, as long as it's working properly, everything is fine. When it starts goofing up and coughing and making other problems, then yes, it does present a problem for us. But one of the things we need is the courage to share Christ. That means taking the courage to live like Christ, recognizing what can be the result of that in the presence of your enemies, in the presence of those who might make fun of you. We are to share Christ, and that takes courage. Acts chapter 8, remember what happened? A great persecution arose against the whole church, and they were scattered. These people went scattering about. But if you look at 8 verse 4, what does it say? And they that were scattered about went everywhere preaching the word. That's exactly what they did. Did that take courage? Absolutely it took courage. You go in some place and you, when we start presenting the truth to people, they become offended because the truth hurts. It's stepping on their toes, and some people just don't like that. 2 Timothy 2 and 2, we've already read that. The things you've seen in me, commit thou to faithful men who will teach others also. And then he told Timothy in that same book to sit, pay attention to the words that you speak. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. And reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. That's what he told them. And the reason, because there will come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. And that's very true. People will not endure sound doctrine. And they're going to fall away to the fables. They're going to go about having their ears tickled. I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness Thursday morning, getting on them. And I said, you know, there's any vice you can come up and think of, there's somebody out there telling them that it's okay. We have pedophiles out there that wanting to go to church and find somebody who will tell them, it's okay, you can practice your vice, you still get to go to heaven. I mean, that's pathetic. They have churches for the homosexuals. Metropolitan churches is what they call them. They have churches for the prostitutes. They have churches for the drug dealers. And just about any vice you want to practice, there's somebody out there who will accommodate you. But if you want to go to heaven, there's really only one formula to follow, and that's following the truth of God's word. Now, 2 Timothy 3:12, we've said this over and over, and I think, the more I think about it, this is probably one of the most powerful passages for the Christian. And let's look at this. Well, it happened, okay. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I think about that. It says, will be persecuted. It doesn't say, might be persecuted. It doesn't say, there's a possibility of it. Or if only if you live in America and go to some other country, will you be persecuted? No, it says, all who desire to live godly. Doesn't say some. As we think about it, we as Christians, if we're going to live godly, we know the consequences that's going to be there. People are going to make fun of us. They're going to be pushing things on us. As soon as our coworkers find out that we're a Christian, they're going to find out every vice that we stand against and dangle it in front of our noses. They're going to be trying their very best to get us to fail because they don't like seeing the fact that a person actually can do what God tells everyone to do. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, he tells us that we, the Christians, we will judge the world. Not that we will be standing up and saying, you go here, you go there. No, we are basically standing up as proof that God's going to show the rest of the world, I gave you my word, these faithful ones kept that word. The rest of you, you know where you can go. Just like that. We stand up as a symbol that it can be done, and it takes courage to do that. Now, if we are not being persecuted in some way, then the obvious answer has to be, we're not letting our light shine like we're supposed to. And I can tell you from experience, that's exactly what happens. You go into a new place and you get around a bunch of people, you don't tell them you're a Christian, you kind of hide that fact, everything is okay, everything is fine, you're just one of the gang. But the minute you let them know you're a Christian, all of a sudden, you start getting comments. You start getting people talking about you and trying to rile you up in some way. If we're not being persecuted, we are not doing our job. We're not letting our light shine, as we said. Charity. Charity is something we need. Of course, as we understand the word charity, we know this is like giving to others, helping other people. We understand that in our language. Of course, the King James uses the word charity in the place of love. A lot of the newer translations talks about like abide, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And the King James says faith, hope, and charity. The greatest is charity. It is the same as love. This is the agape love, which we talked about, that very mental assent that decides that we need to love and we need to seek the best welfare of someone. When parents trying to teach their children and trying to train them up, their only goal is to give them the best, to make their life better than what their life has been already, to try and share with others and in hopes of providing them what is best. When we think about it, what can be better for anybody than to share the love of Christ with them? That's the best thing we can do. And that's, if we're willing to do that, that demonstrates love on our part. Galatians 5:14. Notice what it says. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this isn't the only place that the Bible says this. Over in Romans, in other places, The whole law rests upon the concept of love. That's what it's all about. 1 Corinthians 13 and 13, abide faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And then we have our citizenship. We are citizens of kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven, as we find in Philippians 3 and verse 20. And we must keep our human citizenship separate from spiritual citizenship. We have to balance our lives out, and God gives us that ability. We are to be committed to Him in all things, but yet He also allows us various freedoms. As citizens of the United States, He has granted us a great privilege. He has allowed us to live our lives in relative freedom. And of course, we understand that concept of freedom. It's not just to do as you please, but a responsibility that's given to us where we make the choices. And so we recognize there are differences. One person once said, well, a Christian cannot say the Pledge of Allegiance because they're not putting their allegiance to God. Well, I disagree. We have to keep our minds focused and understand what we're doing. As a Christian in the spiritual realm, no. Pledge of Allegiance to the United States flag means nothing. But as a citizen of this country, of this community, yes, I can make the statement, the Pledge of Allegiance. I can do that, and I have that right if I so choose. But we need to keep things separate and not run them together. There's too many people in this world trying to run God and country together. And they shouldn't be doing that. Our country is run by a bunch of infidels, if you want to talk about it that way. They are infidels, and they are not godly people by any stretch of the imagination. There's a few that grew up in the church, and there's a few that have some moral values. But by and large, our country is run by a bunch of heathens. But yet we can still give honor and preference and respect to those heathens as a human being. But our main respect needs to go to God. Our citizenship is in heaven, and that's got to take priority over all the rest. Ephesians 2 and verse 19 says, So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. We are of God's household. Of course, Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. And then we need to be complete. As we go through the scriptures, Colossians 2 and verse 10, says, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. In Christ, we need to be made complete. We do this by taking His Word of God. There in 2 Timothy chapter 3, a very familiar passage to all of us, that the man of God may be complete, may be perfect, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's what the Word of God does for us. It's given by inspiration and is profitable for the teaching, the reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete. The idea of complete or perfect means to be complete or fully mature. This is how we need to look at it. When someone says the word perfect, okay, that's walking on water and that's never doing anything wrong. No, we're talking about a situation where we are fully mature in Christ. And it doesn't come easily. It doesn't happen overnight. This is something we have to work on all of our life. Then we can be the chosen. And this really kind of represents a paradox. You know what a paradox is? You basically do the opposite to achieve the desired result. We are chosen of God, but who's the one that makes the choice? Yeah, We're the ones who make the choice. And when we do make that choice, we're told that we are chosen. And it does seem like a paradox when you think about it. Another paradox you might be familiar with is that he who humbles himself will be exalted, he who exalts himself will be humbled. I mean, that seems very strange. If I want to be exalted, I'm going to exalt myself and I'll have all this exaltation. It doesn't work that way with God. We humble ourselves, and then he will exalt us. God made the rules. We comply to these rules. We meet the conditions God has laid out there for us to meet. That's when we become the chosen. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So a bunch of those words pop in here. But we are the chosen of God, and the result of that is our faithfulness, is our practicing these qualities which he has given us. Chastening. It is unpleasant. We know that. But sometimes we recognize the fact that it is necessary. I know little children, they don't like it when mommy gets upset and she takes it out on them, or when daddy comes home and he does the same thing. I got plenty of paddlings when I was growing up. And if the principal gave him a paddling, I definitely got one when I got home too. But it was very unpleasant. It was painful. Didn't like it one bit. But yet, hopefully, what they were trying to do is to correct our behavior. In the workplace, we have rules set up in the workplace, and someone decides they don't want to abide by the rules. What do? We do discipline upon them. We give them a warning. Then, all of a sudden, you keep doing this, we're going to make it hurt. We're going to take a day's pay from you. We're going to take 2 days. We're going to lay you off for a week or something. And eventually, hey, if you don't abide by the rules, we're just going to get rid of you completely. Because practically every workplace has rules, and people who break the rules, they're not productive people anyway. They don't help at all. Our country has rules, and we just wish that they would enforce them equally. How do we get chastening from time to time? Sometimes it's because the preacher steps on your toes. And like I said, you can't really blame the preacher for stepping on your toes, because if the shoe fits, you got to wear it. If you're not doing your job and the preacher tells you you're not doing your job, don't get upset at him. Recognize that the preaching of the truth. Paul said, have I become your enemy because I teach you the truth? We are to read God's word and find that, if necessary, we need to make adjustments. We have to make adjustments in our attitude. We have to make adjustments in our behavior. And we will only do this is if we really want to go to heaven. Hebrews 12, beginning verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So think about that. Discipline is necessary, and we need our toes stepped on. Hopefully we need it stepped on so much that we will change our behavior so that the lesson doesn't apply to us anymore. Character. Character is another thing that we need as Christians. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Yes, character is something we need to have. 1 Peter 2:12, it says, let your behavior be excellent among the Gentiles. And that's basically the same thing. The way that we live, it's got to be outstanding. It's got to be exemplary. Our lives, the examples we set, have to be such that people will inquire of us. As 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, we live our lives, we sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, always giving, being ready to give an answer of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When we go through this life with that joy and that contentment which so many people are looking for, people see it. They see that we have it. And sometimes they're even going to ask, how can you be so calm when everything's going haywire? You know, I've actually had people ask me that question. Things are going crazy. Of course, then they compare me with some of the others. Other people, they get upset. They just start throwing things across the room, kicking trash cans, kicking cabinets, and just screaming and hollering and letting their tongue fly every direction. Sometimes just calmly sitting there and just, That speaks volumes about your character. And people pick up on that. They see it. We need to be above reproach. As Paul talked about the elders, they've got to be spotless, above reproach among all. So we as Christians must be the same way. And then we have to be careful. We have to be cautious. Ephesians 5:15, being walked circumspectly. The idea of paying attention to what's around you. I was thinking about this the other day as driving down the road, and I'm watching things. I see a driver up there just side. Shoot over the next lane. There happens to be a car there. So, yeah, there's a big mess. It's because they weren't paying attention. And we have to be careful that we don't do that. I've been driving down Little York for 20 years now, and there's always been a flashing yellow light there. And it's always been flashing yellow, except when the fire truck's coming out. Today it's flashing red, and whoops, guess what? Felt bad about that. But we have to pay attention to what's going on around us, to be very careful. We have to watch out for our adversary. 1 Peter 5:8, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. We've got to be on the guard. Got to be watching out for that. And you remember when Mama said, mind your manners? We always thought that was just one of them little things that they really couldn't help. They were kind of like robots. When you're walking out the door, they said, mind your manners. And we just thought that was just some... something out of heredity that just made them do that. But why did they tell you to mind your manners? Because your actions reflect upon them. We're to conduct ourselves so that our parents are not ashamed of us. Over there in Proverbs, there's like 8 or 10 passages talk about the son who does his way, who does what he wants to do, is a shame unto his mother. See, parents are granted children by the grace of God, and they have this responsibility to bring them up and teach them properly. And if the child doesn't behave himself, who does it reflect upon? Unfortunately, it does reflect upon the parents. So that's why they have to teach them to the best of their ability. And then we need care. And I'm going to use this word care as an acronym. It's the foundation of all relationships. We need to care for each other. C is communication. We need to talk. We need to sit down and talk and find out what our goals are. A company that basically has no goals is not going anywhere. They talk about companies have business plans. We have the major business plan, and then each individual unit has their own business plan to contribute to the benefit of the company, to gain customers, or to make money. Whatever it is, everybody's involved in this, so communication needs to be there. You sit down, you go into and start working for a McDonald's. They make you sit down and read this manual before you ever start. And it lays it out. You will do this, this, and this. If you don't, there's somebody else out there looking for a job. We'll do that. So they hold that over us. But communication is important. In the marriage relationship, communication is very important. And then association. Being with each other. You got to like each other. And we have to have respect for each other. Respect for our fellow workers. And yes, it takes an effort. We have to make the effort to do this. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25. That there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. As a church, we need this. We need to know what our responsibilities are. And it's time that, and it's good that we associate with each other. We respect each other. And we put an effort into it. We diligently, over there in Ephesians 4 and verse, what is it, 4 and verse 3? Be diligent. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what we ought to be. We are called. We are called of God. We're called out of darkness. 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Peter 1:10 is another fact that we have been called. Make sure of your election and your calling. And then we need concern. The question is, am I my brother's keeper? The obvious answer is yes, you are. Who is my brother? You might want to justify. Everybody you come in contact with, that is your brother. Now, those who agree with you and follow your example, they become your brother in the sense of the brotherhood of Christians. But your brother is also your neighbor, your coworker, the girl at the checkout counter, the guy at the checkout counter. Hebrews 12:15. The passage that really ought to jump at us and we ought to remember. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. The grace of God has been given to all, hasn't it? But most people don't know about it. Don't be the one, remember that song we sang, the first song we sang? Don't be standing there where you never mentioned him to me. Of course, that's not going to happen, but just thinking of that concept. I cannot allow myself to be responsible for someone not hearing the truth. That's the way we need to look at this life. In Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, we'll wrap it up pretty soon. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul said if his sacrifice would allow someone to go to heaven, he'd gladly do it. Paul tried to be like Christ, right? See the connection? He was. There's many other words we could use. Like I say, just sit down on a concordance and go through this. The crown that we're looking for, the crown of righteousness which we are looking for. Contend earnestly for the faith as Christians. Make that good confession of Christ. Christ is the cornerstone. He is the most important stone in any structure. He was crucified for us. The crucifixion ought to, we reflect upon the crucifixion when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And then we need to be conformed to his image. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And then the cross. Paul said, I don't want to know anything except Christ and him crucified. The preaching of the cross is what is so important. And then we have a conscience. We need to make sure our conscience is not defiled. Paul said, I have lived my life in all good conscience before God. Even when he was doing that which was not right, he was doing it based on his understanding at that time. He was in good conscience. We are a new creature, raised to walk in newness of life. We are to convict the gainsayer. Continue in the faith. We are to compete, as Paul used many examples of running a race, not just to finish, but to win. We are to compete admirably and according to the rules. We are to consider. Here's a wonderful word right here. I've got a whole lesson on this. Consider. Go back in the Old Testament. God is always telling people, consider your ways. Look through the Proverbs. Consider the ant, how she labors all the time. But yet in the end, guess what? She has her treasure stored up. Consider the ways of others and pay attention to it. To think about those things. Consider Jesus Christ. What does Christ mean to you? And then we need to be cleansed of our sins, to cleanse ourselves. The congregation is so important. His church, this local congregation, is so important for us. And as he told the Thessalonians, comfort one another with these words. That's the lesson. Take all these words, all these many sermons, put them all together, and then you can get a concordance and sit down and come up with a lot more yourself. Consider those things. We have all these lessons, all these C's right there. You can do it with practically every letter in the alphabet. Do a same similar lesson. And there are just so many things that will jump out at us that are important. And it's not just the five steps here, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. There's everything there, and there's a lot there. Consider those things. We're going to let this be our lesson for this evening. We want you to consider these, and if there's any reasons you have to make a confession, any reason you need to be converted to Christ,